So we have gone through the book, we're just finishing right now the book of Exodus, and we're going on to Leviticus. Remember, Exodus divided up, I'm still trying to get the hang of this. Exodus, we divided up into three different, as far as an outline of the book goes. We've got the Exodus, that's where the children of Israel actually leave. And then we've got the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And then we have the design and instructions for building of the tabernacle. So that's the best way to divide up the book of Exodus right there. And there, of course, the children of Israel leaving. We did all that. And I showed you the route that they traveled. I was told that I could get the red on there. I'm not sure. Was that right, brother? Okay. Do I need to point at a specific screen? There it is. All right, there it is, guys. Okay, so you see they start off here in Egypt, and then they... I need my glasses. I can't even see this. There's Mount Sinai right there, all right? So that's where the book of Exodus takes them from. It takes them... Everybody's watching my cursor. The book of Exodus is... What'd you say? I thought Keith was saying something smart aleck to me, I thought he was making fun of my lack of technology. Anyway, so yeah, they're traveling here, and of course, right here, we know what happens there, right? What happens there? They cross the Red Sea on dry land, right? And then Pharaoh's army gets drowned. There's like 101 good black gospel songs about Pharaoh's army getting drowned in the Red Sea. Anyway, and a lot of them are black gospel songs, but anyway... Yes, there is, of course, yes, Pharaoh drowned the rest. And then they keep on marching, and then, is that right? That's Mount Sinai, number 8, right? Okay, so that's where the book of Exodus takes us that far. That's the furthest, or that's in their journey. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians real quick, 1 Corinthians 5, and then we'll do a walkthrough, I want to move on. Let's move on. I don't want to get... bogged down. So we did look at this, the furniture last time. Remember that? Okay, good. So we will skip forward then to right now, and then the book of Leviticus. We looked at the outline of the book of Leviticus. Here's the best outline. First, for the first 17 chapters, it talks about the offerings, the priesthood, the people, the altar. In other words, how God is to be approached and how God is to be worshiped and how there is to be fellowship with God. And it's mainly, you can see in parentheses, Roman numeral number one, the means or grounds of fellowship with God is sacrifice, right? For us to be able to fellowship with God, for the Israelites to be able to fellowship with God, it was all dependent on sacrifice. And they had all the sacrificial system that they had set up. But you know, nothing's changed today, right? If you want to have fellowship with God, it has to be through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness of your sins. Otherwise, you can't have fellowship with God, right? You can search for God all you want to. I'm on a search for God, but you'll not find him. You're going to search and you won't find him, right? That fellowship has to be through sacrifice. I don't want to get too deep into this. And then number two, Roman number two, the walk with fellowship with God, in parentheses, separation. So number one is how that we have fellowship directly with God. And number two is how we walk in fellowship with God as we're walking through this sinful world. And God was giving them instructions, the Israelites instructions, on how to stay separate from the rest of the world, and all these things that they did that made them distinct and made them different from the rest of the world, right? So there's no problem with us being different. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. We're not supposed to be the same. We're not supposed to feel good. And we're not supposed to fit in. And so sometimes if you're like me, the problem is you feel too much like you fit into this world, and we shouldn't. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm moving on there. We looked at the background setting and we looked at the purpose. And so now we're on the very last thing. Number 8, Christ in the book of Leviticus. Of course, there's a picture I found on the internet of offering of the sacrifices on the brazen altar. But let's look at number 8, Christ in Leviticus. As we've seen, you're at 1 Corinthians 5, right? As we've seen, God's specific instructions about the offerings point to all these specific instructions about the offerings, and all the offerings point to future, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those all were types, and those all were symbols of the one main sacrifice that didn't have to be done over and over and over again like the Catholics do. The sacrifice doesn't have to be committed over and over again. Christ sacrificed himself for once for all, and then what did he do? The Bible says he sat down, right? These sacrifices that we're learning about, that we learned about in Exodus and Leviticus, are only temporarily, they only temporarily removed Israel's sins. They needed to be constantly repeated. The reason why they had to be constantly repeated is because they could only temporarily, remove Israel's sins, and you sin every day, so sacrifice had to be done constantly, right? Only Christ lived a perfect life, and he presented himself, as it were, on that brazen altar on the cross, presented himself as the final sacrifice for all mankind. That's why the sacrificial system is done away with. It's no longer needed, right? We don't need it. The Catholics don't need it. No one needs it. Of course, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about sacrificing Christ over and over again in the Catholic Church. But look at 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is here compared to the Old Testament Passover sacrifice. Christ is our Passover, and he is sacrificed. He is our blood over the doorpost. That's the Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Instead of once a year, as the Israelites did the Passover, believers now constantly celebrate the new Passover. Christ is our Passover, right? He is our Passover lamb. But unlike those Old Testament sacrifices, once again, I'll say it for the millionth time, those had to be done daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, in the case of the Passover. But once Christ sacrificed, all those sacrifices were done away with. Nothing else needs to be done. It is finished, Christ said. When he left the cross, he said, it is finished. And it was finished. Everything is done. Nothing else needs to be done. Let's go to the book of Leviticus now. Really quickly, let's go. We didn't do this in the book of Exodus. Let's go to the Exodus. We're going to go fast. So you're going to have to keep up, okay? Can you do that? Okay, let's keep up. Here we go. Exodus chapter 1, everybody there? We're doing a walkthrough. Really quick. Exodus chapter 1, we've got, of course, them in Egypt. And, of course, this is where the tribe of Israel becomes a nation. They're not a nation yet, but they become a nation in the book of Exodus. There, of course, is the midwives were supposed to kill the male children. They refused to do that. Chapter 2, Moses, his early life. Of course, Moses commits murder. Chapter number 3, of course, is important. Moses and the burning bush, that goes through all of chapter 3. And, of course, verse 14 of chapter 3, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And, of course, that's why they wanted to stone Jesus Christ, because he said those same words about himself, and they took up stones to stone him. How dare you call yourself God? He was referencing Exodus 3. He was saying, as God said, I am, I'm saying I am. In other words, I am God is what Jesus was saying. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. And then, of course, God's going to punish Egypt in chapter number 4. Moses' rod, his leprous hand, the miraculous signs. There are a number of distinct time periods in the Bible where signs and wonders occurred. Right? This is one of the times, right? There are other times that we won't go into because I just don't have, we don't have the time. When Jesus came was another time. The Old Testament brother was another time. But there is not now currently any time right now. There is no need and there's no need today and there's no reason today for signs and miracles. Right? Can God do miracles? God can do anything he wants to. It's a stupid question to ask, well, can God do this or that? Duh, that's not the question. God can do anything. The question is, what is God doing? What did he say he would do? And there are different, distinct in the Bible time periods where miracles were prominent. And the miracles were always there to do one thing, and the miracles were always there to justify or testify of God's word. Whereas the miracles in the book of Acts, they were testifying with those apostles, and Paul and Peter were saying that this is the word of God. God testified it says in the New Testament, using signs and wonders. There's no need now for God to testify of his word. We have his word. He doesn't need to testify of anything. So I am, and I think most of you are, or all of you are, I am something called a cessationist. You ever heard that big word, cessationist? just, it comes from the word to stop, to seed, to secede. No, to seed is to leave, sorry. To seed, to cess, to say, what's the root? Huh? Seed? Cease. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't understand what she was cackling something in the back, and I couldn't understand what she was saying. And the cackling that was going on and the back cackling that I heard. But anyway, it means to stop doing something. I'm a cessationist. Most Baptists, maybe all, are cessationists. We don't believe that the signs are continued for today. There's no need for signs and wonders today. There's no need for God to justify his word. We have his word, right? We know his word is the word of God. That's all that we need. We don't need signs and miracles to accompany this word of God to prove that this is the word of God. Now, that happened at certain times. This is one time period that it happened. I will say this, it's not happening today, in my opinion. If you see signs and miracles and wonders regularly in churches or healing ministries or whatever, I would say 90% of those are fake and phony. And the other 10%, I don't know, but I'm worried at the dark side that's maybe doing those miracles and not the Lord anyway. So if you keep track of religious stuff like I do, you'll know what's going on right now in the Pentecostal and charismatic world. Is their whole world is being turned upside down because all of their prophets, Bob Jones, not the Bob Jones we know, old man, Bob Jones and Bob Jones Sr., not those guys, but I'm talking about there's Bob Jones, I could name them all. I'm not talking about Benny Hinn, although he's one of them, but I'm talking about the new school of prophets. Now it turns out that a lot of them are just getting their information from Facebook and stuff. And so they're being proven false. And another thing about them, not only are they given false prophecies, but for some reason they're sexual deviants. They like to have sex with younger people, girls, and they're just sexually deviant. So those two things seem to go together. I don't know what or why or whatever it is, but that's happening now. The charismatic and Pentecostal church is being turned upside down because all their prophets are either not prophets or messing with kids, or they knew about other prophets doing that and they didn't say anything. Right? Bill Johnson's probably the largest, most well-known charismatic person today. And he hasn't proven he's done anything wrong, but he knew about some things and he didn't tell anybody or warn anybody about these wolves, right? So that's going on today in the charismatic world. It's kind of a big blow up right now if you follow that stuff like I do. But anyway, I'm sorry, let's go on. I'm sorry. Here we go. So Aaron's appointed to help Moses. Chapter number 5, they confront Pharaoh, let my people go. Chapter 6, God renews his covenant with Moses. Chapter 7, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. In about 8 or 9 places, he hardens his own heart in 4 or 5 places, and so God instructs Moses, say, "Here's what I'm going to do," and he goes and they appear before Pharaoh and they do some miracles. Pharaoh's heart's hardened, and then there's plague number 1, water turned to blood. Chapter number 8, plague number 2, the frogs. Chapter number 8, plague number 3, the lice. Chapter number 8 and verse 20, plague number 4, the flies. And once again, verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Chapter number 9, there's a plague on the cattle. That's number 5, the cattle dies. Chapter number 6, there's the boils. Once again, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened in verse 7, and Pharaoh's heart's hardened again in verse 12. Plague number 7, there's the hail. A plague number 8, in chapter 10, if you go to chapter 10, plague number 8's the locusts. If you go to chapter 10 and verse 21, plague number 9 is the darkness over the face of the earth. And chapter number 12, of course, is the Passover. Is the Passover that's instituted, and God said, "You'll take blood," in verse number 7, and strike it on the doorposts. In verse 13, when I see the blood, we all know the song, I will pass over you. That's chapter 12, verse 13, all right? So that's the Passover. Plague number 10 in verse 29, the death of the firstborn all throughout Egypt. If you had the blood over the door, the Lord, by the way, it's not no big deal, but when someone says the death angel, there's no death angel anywhere in the Bible, but there is when it says, the Lord will pass over, I will pass. The Lord himself passed over and firstborn of every Egyptian died. If you had the blood, he would pass over you. So it was the Lord. I don't know where that death angel comes from. Plague number 10, the death of the firstborn. Chapter number 13, more Passover rules. Chapter number 14, God, it says, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And he does so in verse number 8. And then God hardens the heart of the Egyptians in verse number 17. And then the children of Israel leave and they cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is destroyed trying to cross the Red Sea. In chapter 15, Moses sings a song and prayers to God and praise to God. And this is called Moses' song in chapter number 15. And then Miriam's song in chapter number 15, verse number 20, she has a song as well. And then in chapter number 16, they're wandering through the wilderness. They don't have enough food to eat. God gives them the manna in verse number 4. In verse number 11, God gives them the quails. And they gather for 6 days. In the seventh, they're not to gather. They're supposed to rest in verse number 27, rest on the seventh day. Chapter 17, they get water from the rock. The people murmured against Moses. They're murmuring all the time. They fight the Amalekites in chapter 17. Chapter 18, the worst thing that could ever happen to a man, your father-in-law visits. No, I'm just kidding. That's your mother-in-law. But anyway, no. Chapter number 18, his father-in-law Jethro visits Moses, gives him some advice. Chapter number 19, God reaffirms the covenant with Moses in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Chapter number 20 is the famous chapter. That's where God meets Moses in Sinai at chapter 19, really. It starts there. In chapter 20, there is the giving of the Ten Commandments. There it is, starting in verse number 1. We won't go through them all. So you got all the Ten Commandments that end in verse 17 with do not covet. That's the 10th commandment. And make no idols. Go to chapter 21. Now this, in chapter 21, starts to transition to specific laws. Laws about servants, about maids, murder, other offenses. Laws about your oxen. Chapter 22, restitution. If you do something to a neighbor's ox or anything like that. Other laws. Also, the laws of usury. If you're going to loan money, don't, you know, try to penalize the person by loaning them money and charging them 30% or whatever. In chapter 23, the laws regarding ethics, the three feasts to observe. And chapter number 23, verse 20, and behold, I will send an angel before thee. Prepared. That's an angel of the Lord. I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. I could be wrong about this part in chapter 23 or chapter 23, verses 21, 22. Excuse me, 20, 21, and 22. But then the covenant's reaffirmed. And then chapter number 24, Moses sacrifices to the Lord to also confer with that covenant. He's on the mountain. He meets with the Lord in verse number 18, 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 25 starts another transition. This is instructions concerning the tabernacle. And constructions concerning the ark in chapter 25, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick. Go to chapter 26, the curtains, the covering and the boards, the bars, the veil, the door. Chapter 27, the altar, the court, the lamp. Chapter 28, the priests, Aaron, the priest's garments, the ephod that they are to carry, the breastplate. Chapter 28, verse number 15 and on. The ephod, the mitre, the garments for Aaron's sons. Then in chapter 29, the anointing of the priest, the bullock, the rams, the wave offering, the priestly garments, the ram of consecration, the sin offering, the burnt offering. And in chapter 20, 30, I like verse, if you're chapter 29, look at verse 46. I like verse 46. Verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and I will be their God. And I like that verse. If you're saved today, God dwells with you and he is your God. In chapter number 30, the altar of incense, the atonement offering, the brass laver, the anointing oil, the incense, the workmen. In chapter 31, the workmen chosen, the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments of stone written by the finger of God. Chapter 32, the golden calf. That is, of course, the incident where Moses is on the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights, and he and Joshua come down from the mount, and Joshua says, or Moses says, what do I hear? It looks to sound like there's war in the camp. Was there war in the camp? No, what was going on? They were partying, and they were offering sacrifices to a false god that Aaron made, the golden calf, of course. And where did they learn this? They learned it in Egypt. Verse 4, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, right? Didn't God bring them up out of the land of Egypt? Didn't he say that? Weren't they there to see that? Moses in verse 11 intercedes for the people. He comes down and he's mad in chapter 32. We're still in chapter 30, verse 19. He threw the Ten Commandments down and he broke them. right? And let's see, the idolaters are slain and are killed, about 3,000 men. I don't know how many women and children. Moses pleads intercession for them, so God intercedes and no more people are killed. Chapter 33, Israel resumes their journey. Moses does get to see God's glory in chapter number 33, verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God puts him in the cleft of the rock because he can't behold God's glory and live. And he gets to see a little remnant, I guess you might say, of God's glory. In chapter 34, the second tables are written. He destroyed the first 10 commandments, right? The covenant's renewed. Let's see, and then Moses' face, when he comes down, shines, of course, the people see him. In chapter 35, more instructions for the tabernacle. There's the willing offerings. The tabernacle workmen in chapter 36, the curtains, the covering, the boards, the bars, the veil. Chapter 37, the ark, the mercy seat, the table and the vessel, the candlestick, the altar. Chapter 38, the altar, the brass laver, the court. Chapter 39, the priest's garments, the ephod, the coats. I'll not go through all that. And then chapter number 40, tabernacle instructions, anointing the tabernacle, Aaron's sons. And it goes all the way to the end of chapter 40, and look at verse 34. After all those instructions were given, and the tabernacle was completed, the tabernacle was completed and built, in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle, into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the children of Israel, they knew it was time to go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then the journey stopped, and the cloud came down into the tabernacle. And in verse 38, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, the fire was it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys, right? So there you go. That ends Exodus. Now let's look at Leviticus. Quickly. Are you ready? So Leviticus, the first 10 chapters tell about the laws of the offerings, the burnt offerings, the flock, the fowl. In chapter 2, the meat offerings. In chapter 3, the peace offerings, a lamb and a goat. Chapter 4, the sin offerings. Look at verse 6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle the blood. The priest in verse number 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar. And the end of chapter 7, pour all the blood of the bullock that's at the bottom of the altar. So there's no sacrifice without blood, and he's constantly sprinkling the blood on the altar. Verse number 8 of that same chapter, verse number 2 of that same chapter, verses number 6 and 7 of that same chapter that we just, chapter number 4, excuse me, that we read, chapter 3, verse number 2, verse number 8, verse number 13. All talk about the priest sprinkling the blood on the altar. That was important. In the same chapter, verse number 17, dip his finger in some of the blood, sprinkle it. I'm sorry. In the same chapter, verse number 17, verse number 18, talks about sprinkling the blood. Verse number 25, pour the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. Verse number 30, take the blood. Verse number 34, sprinkle the blood. Chapter 5, the trespass offerings. Verse number 9, sprinkle the blood. Chapter number 6, sins unknowingly committed, what they required, sins knowingly committed, making restitutions. The burnt offering. And then, of course, we have an incident that happens. We have Nadab and Abihu. They're Aaron's sons. And what do? Anybody know the story of Nadab and Abihu? In chapter 6, verse... In chapter 6, look at verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. In this same chapter, verse number 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, shall never go out. So there was a fire that should not go out, and the job of the priests and the priest's sons were to bring that fire, to kindle that fire, to renew that fire, whatever, to make sure. We'll look at this in chapter number 9. Chapter 7, the law of the trespass offering, the peace offerings, the priestly portions. In chapter 8, the anointing of Aaron and his sons, the priestly garments, the tabernacle, the sin offering. In verse number 15, Moses took the blood, put it upon the horns once again. In chapter 8, verse number 9, Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Chapter 23, Moses took the blood, put it upon Aaron's right ear, and brought Aaron's son. Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, sprinkling the blood upon the altar. We're in verse 24 now. Going on to verse number 30, oil and blood was upon the altar. Going to chapter number 9, Aaron's first offerings. There's a sin offering for Aaron. Again, with the blood on the altar. Verse number 9, I'll not read it. Verse number 12, I'll not read it. Verse number 18, I'll not read it. And chapter 10, now what's all the... So all the instructions that all these minute instructions that were given to them, first thing it was to do, it was to make sure that the children of Israel were separate and different from all the surrounding nations. All the means of worship, all the methods of worship, all the way of worship was totally different from the surrounding nations. And none of the they were not to adopt anything about the surrounding nations. But also, as we know, all these minute instructions, many of these pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were pointing, especially the blood and especially all the sacrifices point, and the fact that they had to be done over daily, let the people know that there's not been one time sin for every person, but there would be in the future, right? Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, a lot of people have wondered, what's that strange fire? I'm not sure, but the fire we just read should not go out. God first lit it. God's the only one who should ever light it. And so that's why you never let it go out. I don't know if his sons let it go out, but they sinned by bringing fire. I believe that they had kindled themselves. And the fire was only supposed to be kindled by God, and that's why it was never supposed to go out. I don't know if they had let it go out or whatever, but look at verse 2 and chapter 10. And there went fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died. Instantly, they were struck dead, right? There's a way that God wants to be worshiped, and he's serious about it. He's deathly serious about it, all right? And once again, not going to get me off on this subject that I've been studying a lot lately. You're not going to get, but while we're talking about charismatics and healings and stuff, I will say this. I don't believe the way God wants to be worshiped is us to magnify ourselves by having a praise team up and the spotlights on the praise team and them singing for 40 minutes and the pastor gets up for 15 and gives a little jokes and tells little stories. I don't think that's the way to worship God. That's the way for us to feel good about ourselves, but I don't think that's the way to worship God. God has specific ways. If we want to look in the Old Testament, in the book of Acts, we can see the way that God wants to be worshiped, right? So God has a way to be worshiped, and he's very serious about it. Very serious. That's why we should take everything we do as far as worship very serious. I take it more serious than most. That's because I'm weird, but that's just me. Let's keep going on in chapter 10, eating in the holy place. David, of course, in chapter 11, animals, insects, the creeping things, what they are to do and not to do, what they eat and not to eat. Once again, keeping them separate from all the other nations. Chapter 12, purification time for women, leprosy, boils, burning soil, burning spots, plagues, what you are to do with all these. We're still in chapter 14. It talks about balding men. Sorry, guys. Verse number 40, and the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. Good news, you're still clean. So that's the good news, right? In verse 41, he that hath his hair fallen off from part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. So the good news is that, because my hair is, you know, it's going to be another year or so, and I won't have hardly anything up top at all. So it's good for me to know that I'm still going to be clean. Chapter 14, talking about lepers, and chapter 14, leprosy is all chapter 14. Chapter 15, uncleanness, personal uncleanness. Chapter 16, sin offering for Aaron. Once again, verse 14, the blood. Verse 15, the blood. Verse 18, the blood. Verse 19, the blood. Do you think they got the idea? I've only pointed to you about 12 verses that have the blood. They saw it every day of their lives. They saw animals getting slaughtered and killed every day of their lives. You think they didn't get the idea that the way to God was through sacrifice and only blood sacrifice, not sacrificing like we found out in Genesis, not just sacrificing your hard labor because you grew all this fruit and give them to God. It was blood sacrifice that was required. We get the idea because I've just told you about half of the verses that I have underlined. I haven't told you all of them. They saw it every day. Verses 18 and 19, the blood. And then verse 20, the scapegoat. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess to him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And verse 22, let the goat go in the wilderness. That was the scapegoat. Do you think that wasn't a type of Christ? Where all the sins were put on this goat and the goat was left to go in the wilderness and die, I guess, right? That's the scapegoat. Christ was our scapegoat. He was our offering for the sins of all mankind. That was what this was a type of. You can't tell me they didn't know that. Of course, verse 29 starts the Day of Atonement. a big day. Again, I don't have time to read. I wish I did. Chapter 17, bringing offerings into the tabernacle. Verse 6, the blood. Verse 10, the blood. Verse 11, the blood. We all know verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It couldn't be any clearer to them, couldn't be any clearer to us. Same chapter, verse number 12, the blood. Verse number 13, the blood. Verse number 14, just go back and check, the blood. Chapter 18, God's laws and ordinances. It says in verse 14, you shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. We are still today, even though we're not Old Testament, we're not Israelites, and we are not of Israel. We're Christians today, and we're not Israelites. No one here is from Israel, right? So yes, the Ten Commandments are not for us today as a means of salvation, because you don't get saved by keeping any work or any law, because we can't keep any law, and none of us can, right? So today, yes, the law is not for us as far as a means of salvation, but 1,000% the law is for us as a means of Christians knowing what we are to do in this world, how we are to act and not to act in this world. Definitely for us as a moral guide for us, right? Let's see, verse 21, don't let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech. That's, of course, sacrificing your kids to Molech. Verse 22, sodomy and bestiality. That's what God was saying. You're not to be like those surrounding nations. Guess what happened? Later on, the Israelites start sacrificing their young babies to Molech. I mean, you know, Israel's to be separate. Look at verse 14, defile not yourselves with any of these things. Verse 25, the land is defiled, therefore you keep my statutes and judgments. Verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done. Verse 28, that the land spew you not out also. Verse 29, whoever commit these abominations shall be cut off from among their people. He's trying to say, look, you are separate, you're distinct, you're to be different. Do not defile yourself. By the way, does God say that to us today? He says we're to be in the world. You've heard this a million times. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. There is a distinct difference, right? We're to be different from the world and not to be like the world, right? If the world likes this one thing a whole lot, I need to treat that one thing with suspicion. It may be fine for me as a Christian. It may be not, but I'm going to be suspicious if the world likes it. I got to be suspicious. At first, I'm like, I don't know really if I like this guy, Bad Bunny, they call him. But I started listening to his music, and I'm like, you know what? This guy's all right. He's really okay. He's all right. He's good. I was joking, guys. All right, anyway, I didn't see the Super Bowl because I don't watch the Super Bowl. But he was on at halftime. And there's a big deal. Anyway, can we move on? We're in chapter 19. Verse number 19, every atheist in the world knows this. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. They're not to wear any mixed fabrics. So an atheist will walk up to you. Do you wear mixed fabrics? Well, you're violating the law by wearing mixed fabrics. Well, there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament that were given to Israel. Are we supposed to sacrifice today? All those laws about sacrificing, are we to do that? I don't see any of y'all sacrificing bulls and goats. So a lot of these laws were given to Israel as a means of keeping them separate, as a means of them knowing how to worship, and all of them pointing to Christ, right? but they weren't given to us today. But the moral law, as enshrined in the Ten Commandments, that is for us, that's for them, that's for everybody. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 3, don't quote me on that, Romans 2 or 3, maybe 4 if I'm not remembering correctly, I'm going to go with 3. Anyway, it says that the law is written on every man's heart. You don't need to be told right from wrong. You know right from wrong. The tribes in the jungle of Africa know right from wrong. We've never discovered a tribe that glorified murder and rape and sodomy and whatever. No tribe of people who have never seen white people before, never heard the gospel, none of them have ever got their morality backwards. Even though they grew up all by themselves without any missionaries, any gospel, no white people or nothing, they still knew right from wrong. How is that? Romans says, the law is written in their hearts, all right? Let me see. I live by chapter 19, verse 26. By the way, that's another blood verse. That's not what I'm talking about. You shall not eat anything with the blood. Here's what I live by, verse 26, my life verse. neither shall ye use enchantment. Verse 27 is my life verse. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. Look, the Bible says it, okay? Josh, if you just rounded the corners of your beard, you violated, right? So don't forget, and by the way, the mixed garment also, don't forget about that, all right? So what I learned from this is don't cut your beard. That's what I learned, all right? Y'all can fight against the Lord all y'all want to. That's this word right here, that's what I'm saying. You like how these people take verses out of context like this? It's just stupid. Anyway, I told this to a group of school kids the other day. They talked about my beard or whatever. I'm saying, yeah, no, that's fine. Look, by the way, our school lets guys have beards, lets kids have beards, which I'm glad of that. But anyway, I told the guys in the class, I'm like, look, if y'all want to shave your face and have your face really smooth like a girl's face, that's fine. It's your job. It's up to you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. If you want to have a smooth baby girl's face, that's your business. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I just choose to have a beard like a real man. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Anyway, can we go on to the next one? Chapter 20, there's the, once again, God knew what was going to happen, the punishment for sacrificing your children to Molech. You know what they would do? Molech was a statue, a big, big two-story or three-story statue, and it was hollow inside. They would burn all kind of wood inside. It was made of brass. The brass would get real hot, and one of Moloch's, I guess he had his hands out. One of his hands would get real hot. You put your child, your infant child, on that hand, and the child would burn to death. And as the parents were leaving, they would beat the drums louder as they could so that you wouldn't hear the screaming child burning to death. That's what the children of Israel were doing. Anyway, it talks about sodomy in verse number 13. If a man lie with mankind, it's a lie with a woman. Both of them have committed an abomination. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Romans chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. What do you need, guys? You don't need nothing more than that, right? The question that I saw the other day was, can a Christian live a homosexual lifestyle? Well, of course not. You're not a Christian if you're living a homosexual lifestyle. I just don't believe that. I'm sorry. Can you be tempted or whatever? That's one thing. But can you live a consistent lifestyle that's consistent with homosexuality and still be a Christian? My answer is just no. And again, I'm not your judge. Only God's your judge. So I'm not going to walk up to someone, but I will walk up to and say, look, what you're doing is, you know, it's against God's law. You're committing sodomy. Anyway. And by the way, if you're a wizard, you get killed too here. Chapter 21, the rules for the priests. Chapter 22, rules for the priests. Verse 17, 18, 19, 20. It also talks about your offering animals has to be without blemish. Verse 19, a male without blemish. Verse 20, whatsoever hath a blemish, ye shall not offer. Don't you think that's pointing to Christ? Christ, the perfection of Christ, he had no blemishes, no sin upon him because he did no sin. You had to have someone who is sinless to be able to sacrifice for you. This is all just pointing to Christ, right? Chapter 23, Feasts of the Lord. There's the Sabbath feast, there's the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 22, we'll look at that when we look at Ruth, maybe. A Day of Atonement, Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, they called it later on. Why? Verse 43. Why do all these feasts? Verse 43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. More stuff in chapter 24, oil for lamps, a penalty for blasphemy. Chapter 25 talks about the seven-year Sabbath. Y'all know about the seventh year, 50-year Jubilee. Y'all know about that, where you would get your freedom if you were a slave. The redemption of the land talks about that. Y'all know about that. Redemption of the poor, hired servants. Bond servants will be set free if they wanted to be. Let's go to chapter 26. Chapter 26, ye shall make no idol nor graven image. And these are things you should not do. And if you don't do these things, there's a reward. All throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel time and time again. There's a reward for obedience and there's punishment for disobedience. Do you think it's any different with God today if you're a child of God? There's a reward for obedience. There's a punishment for disobedience. It hasn't changed one bit, by the way. Let's finish it real quick. verse 13 is quoted in 2 Corinthians. We don't have time to go to that. Punishment for disobedience. Verse 14, if you'll not hearken to me and not do all these commandments, this is what will happen. Let's just go on. Let's finish it out. Chapter 27 is the last chapter, laws regarding vows, right? We did a quick walkthrough of Exodus and Leviticus. We did it, y'all. If I had my way, I would slow down a little bit and look at more stuff. But as I said, I'm trying to get through this as quickly as possible. So we're done with Genesis, we're done with Exodus, and we're done with Leviticus. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.